Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio. A couple of homeschooling dads with whatever wisdom God has given us, rooted primarily in the Word of God. And it's important to be rooted in the Word of God, especially when the postmodern winds are blowing all over the place. And there's hardly a standard for ethics anywhere that lasts more than about, 18 months max.
Yeah.
I think that's about it. You know, it used to be wrong to do X. Now, it's a preferred lifestyle.
Yeah.
Used to be wrong to do Y. Used to be a capital crime. Now, you get government subsidies if you do it, you know.
Yeah.
So you just, I mean, come on. Nice to have a standard for ethics, you know what I'm saying? All right, my friends, today we're going to talk about some medical issues. I want to get to birth control eventually and the use of birth control for Christians. So today will not be a controversial subject for the first time in a while.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, phew, we don't have to worry about that. But first of all, good news. Good news. The Christian Medical Sharing Ministries are busting out, baby. That, according to FoxNews.com, didn't use the word baby, but... They're busting out. I mean, FoxNews.com yesterday, Christian alternative to Obamacare growing fast as deadline nears. We're coming a little above the radar on this one, Steve. You know,
yeah.
I mean, our little basement operation's been pushing this thing for 10 years. Do you know that Samaritan Ministries was the first sponsor of this radio program?
Wow, I didn't know that.
I haven't mentioned that in a while. Samaritan Ministries, the first sponsor. The reason is I got out of the corporate world, was it 14 years ago, 15 years ago, took the flying leap into an empty swimming pool. And I thought to myself, you know what? We need to do something with medical care. And we went from six digit income, $100,000, whatever it was, down to $30,000-$40,000 a year or something. Dropped off a lot. I joined Christian Home Educators of Colorado as executive director. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And eventually I wound up, with Samaritan. I think pretty quick. And I knew Ted from years and years ago when he first formed Samaritan Ministry, Ted Pittenger. He'll be in my house in a couple of weeks, by the way. But Samaritan Ministries was a great idea, great concept. So for the last 10 years of this radio broadcast, I have been mentioning Samaritan Medical as a great alternative, even before Obamacare put a gun to the head and said, you will be paying $26,000 a year for abortifacients and abortion for others, even before that happened. I was, get out, get into Samaritan. So I've been saying this for a long, long time. I have most of my lines memorized.
Yeah.
Okay. When it comes to Samaritan, I can't think of a cotton picking reason why someone would want Obamacare over Samaritan. I mean, somebody give me a reason. I'm just kind of curious. Somebody out there give me a reason.
You have nothing else better to do with your money.
Come on. You'll be saving $265,000 over the next 15 years. What are you waiting for? All right. But it's not just that. I think it's more of a biblical approach. I think it's more biblical than insurance.
Oh, yeah. Share each other's burdens.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. No, it may not be the total biblical ideal. And it's baby steps, always direction, not perfection. I'm not trying to bind burdens around everybody. It may not be the time to break free from debt, or it may not be the right time to break free from the Obamacare pro-abortion insurance program, but it seems to me to be a really good time to break free, as in like now.
Yeah.
Apparently, according to FoxNews.com, the three largest ministries for Christian medical sharing boast more than 242,000 members spanning all 50 states. They agree to live so-called biblical lifestyles, meaning regular church attendance, no drugs, tobacco or sex outside of marriage, and limited alcohol consumption. 242,000 members. Wow.
Yeah.
And they
just,
wow.
They just increased by about 30,000 recently over all three of them.
I wonder if they've doubled in the last year.
I wouldn't doubt that.
I wouldn't doubt it either. I would think they've doubled in the last year. They're at 242,000 members. Wow, that's substantial. That's a lot. My guess. Now, I did the numbers on this, and I kind of calculated the number of Christians in America, number of Christians that would be on the individual mandate, number of Christians that would be involved in a company with less than 99 employees. Yeah, I kind of went through that. My estimate is that about 10 million Americans, Christians, should be on Christian Medical Sharing Ministries. 10 million. In other words, it shouldn't be 242,000. It should be 10 million within the next year. Now,
that would actually meet and beat Obamacare.
Yeah. At that point,
yes.
I think we're going to be garnering a little attention from the powers that are.
Yes.
This is good news, Steve.
Yes, it is.
Feels good.
Yeah, Samaritan Ministries actually had to beef up their computer system.
Are you on Samaritan or are you on the other one?
We're on Samaritan.
You're on Samaritan.
Okay. Have been on for probably 7-8 years now.
Okay. Yeah. How do you like it?
We love it. We came off of an individual policy that we had a healthcare sharing account, mm-hmm. savings account, healthcare savings account.
Is this a better deal overall?
Oh, huge. We our premiums were getting into the $700-$800 range, and so it kept going up with each child. And then we could put our deductibles into a savings account and use that. But then when we first started on Samaritan, we were then, it was like $250, $270 a month. Yeah. I think it's now 8 years later, we're up to about $350.
Yeah, something like that.
Something
it's not
like
bad.
That.
It's not bad.
So, and that's for our whole family.
It's amazing. It's amazing. And they paid for Abigail's birth. Everything. We had no deductible on Abigail's birth. Now, I know it's done a little differently depending on the case. But in our case, we paid not a dime. And my surgery happened, I think, 4 years ago. I think they paid the whole thing.
We've had three or four share needs that we've shared, and it's been 100% paid.
Yeah, praise God. Wow. I love this solution. Friends, if you have not checked out SamaritanMinistries.org and you have listened to this program for more than like 2 weeks, shame
on
you.
What's wrong with you?
What's wrong with you? Get to the SamaritanMinistries.org site now. Okay. That's all I'm going to say. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. We're going to talk about birth control in a moment.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Today, we're going to talk about something not so controversial like birth control.
Yes, got to.
Yeah. Steve, here's a blog, and I pulled this off a blog. I don't know which blog this is. I'm sorry. Whoever copied the blog didn't give me who it came from. But it was a fairly long interaction with a pretty important conservative evangelical pastor who answered a question and didn't answer it the way that the blogster thought that this pastor should have answered the question. And the question came in from a woman who's out on the mission field. She says, I'm a 20-year-old woman who, by God's leading, wants to live among unreached people groups in India or the Middle East. I've never had the desire to have my own kids, even though I love kids, and the guy I'm currently dating doesn't either. I guess doesn't love kids or doesn't want to have kids.
Kids, maybe.
Doesn't want kids. If we get married, we see ourselves living as Paul-type missionaries. Does that mean celibate?
I don't know. Maybe
I guess, so. I guess that's the first question. So you're getting married, you're living like Paul did. He was celibate. Practically speaking, it makes sense not to have kids. That's what she said. Paul didn't get married because of the present distress and because of what he was doing on the mission field.
But he didn't forbid it.
No. No, not at all. In 1 Corinthians 7. All right. So anyway, what happens in this story is that this major Christian leader, I'm not going to mention his name because everybody knows who he is. And I like him. Believe me, I like him. I think he's one of the best teachers out there. He basically said, sounds great. High five. No kids. That'll work. Kingdom of God is bigger than that. So let's go. So that was the answer, Steve. See, I'm going to stick the microphone in your mouth just for a second. It's your turn. I'm going to talk about birth control in a second. But wow. Wow. She doesn't want to have kids. That's interesting. And yet she wants to get married. She wants to get married. She wants to be on the mission field. She doesn't want to have children. Now here's one point. When it comes to the mission field, you're probably not going to be ministering to celibates.
Probably not.
Right? You're probably going to be ministering to people who are married and having children, and they're typically called families. And you're going to want to train these families to do what families need to do. If you're discipling the nations, which is what she's supposed to do and what he's supposed to do. If she's getting married, she's going to be ministering, generally speaking, to families. Not individuals, but to families. This is what people do. They grow up, they get married, they have children, they form families, they become part of a church. Now, the elders of the church prove themselves, that is her husband, if her husband's going to be an elder in the church, or he's going to be working with other elders in the church, he needs to be a man who governs his own household well, having believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. Why? Because he's going to be equipping the other families in the churches to do exactly that. See, he's got to be a good example in the church. If he works in the church, he has to be a good example in the church to equip the families in the church to lead godly family lives. And so, Steve, here's my concern. My concern is, on the mission field, generally speaking, American missionaries aren't worth all that much. If they have their kids in boarding school, or if they are not leading by example. Does that make sense to you? Because the biggest problem in the mission field is you have unsaved people.
Right.
who don't know how to be good husbands, good fathers, good leaders in their homes. That's why it's so vitally important to get Christian families on the mission field. I mean Christian fathers who can lead by example. Believe me, I'm speaking as somebody who grew up on the mission field.
Yeah. So apparently the example is once you become a Christian, then you send your kids away because that's what the missionaries are doing.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And you don't raise your kids.
Right. You have somebody else raise.
You disciple them. Yeah. Which is the standard way to do missionary service, and has been since the second generation of missionaries went off to Hawaii. The first generation, I've been to the Hawaiian Missionary Museum out in Maui. It's very, very cool. I've been there twice. It's the one thing I visit in Hawaii. I don't go to the beach or anything. I just go to the missionary museum. I'm kidding.
I've seen your legs. I know why.
Exactly. That's because I'm in the missionary museum, you know.
That's right.
But I love the missionary museum because here they were homeschooling their kids. And they built large walls to kind of prevent the kids from seeing the topless women and that kind of thing. It was kind of rough the first couple of years. But they homeschooled their kids. But the second generation sent them to boarding schools. And generally speaking, the children did not carry on the legacy of their parents. It's very, very sad. Missionary kids, legacy of missionary kids, very sad. Very, very sad as the generations break down. And there's very, very little discipleship going on from one generation to the next. So for that reason, I would encourage missionary families to have children and to lead their families according to God's principles that you find in the Word. According to the Word, it is an exception. It is an exception for a present distress for a man not to get married. That the ideal that we talk about, the exception that we talk about in 1 Corinthians 7, is the exception of the single who doesn't get married. The celibates don't get married. And I appreciate those. I appreciate those who want to risk their lives for Jesus by not getting married. This is what Paul is saying. You want to really risk your life? Don't get married. Be celibate for the rest of your life. And praise God for the celibates that went into some of the most dangerous territories you could ever imagine in the missionary world and in the persecuting world of the Roman Empire. Praise Jesus that there were celibates like Paul. So she wants to be like Paul. She can be celibate. That's what I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be biblical here. 1 Corinthians 7 says you really want to be useful in some of these dangerous times. Don't get married and don't have children because you don't want to subject your wife and your children to these dangers. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Right. And so if you're planning on getting, I mean, marriage is for illustration and procreation. That is what the Bible says about marriage. It illustrates Christ and his church, and it propagates the human race. And so that is why we have marriage. And so if you're going to get married, the only way to not have children then is to actually deal with birth control.
Okay, let's talk about birth control.
Yeah. That was the segue.
Tough subject. Yeah. I did spend 20 minutes on this at my church on Sunday. I brought it out, and I don't want to do a four-part series, you know. I don't want to do a series on it. I did a short exhortation. I didn't dedicate a regular sermon, a regular length message. Oh, by the way, our short exhortations are 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Our sermons run 60 to 65. So
that's what we are.
FYI, we do serious teaching. But I didn't want to dedicate a whole sermon to birth control, but we've had questions, especially from the young couples, and I wanted to get what God's Word had to say about birth control out in front of them. Now, first thing we don't do is we don't just stand up and say, all birth controls are the devil. It's way too simplistic. Way too simplistic. We stand up and we say, first of all, Romans chapter 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that doubteth is damned. So that's what we say. That's the broad principle. Because you can have kids. You can have 14 kids without faith.
Right.
That's bad. That's really bad. You can take birth control without faith. That's a sin too. You gotta have faith. It takes faith to have a child. And that to me is really important, Steve. That's fundamental. Now, as it turns out, God wants faith for everything that we do. And the churches out there that have a birth rate of 2.5 or 4.5 or 6.8 may be doing pretty well. But you walk into a church, as I did in Denver a year or two ago, and saw the bulletin board of all the families, and I saw 147 adults and three kids.
Wow.
And I said to myself, wow, birth rate of 0.23, not good.
Yeah.
But my first impression is not, wow, that birth rate is bad. My first impression is faithless church. Where's the faith? Now, this denomination has softened on homosexuality, softened on feminism, softened on women preachers, women elders. You know, it's softened a lot of things. In other words, its faithlessness reveals itself in 10,000 ways.
Yeah.
So you don't have to be an ignoramus. You know, you could be an ignoramus and pretty much understand this church is lacking in faith. The faith is dying in this church. And the birth rate is just one indication of that. You have faithless pastors, faithless leaders, faithless everything. You're going to wind up with faithless women because it takes faith to have children. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is God's vision for womanhood. 1 Timothy chapter 2, meek and quiet spirit, modest in dress, all the things that are really, really unpopular in your average college today. And then the very last thing Paul says is, she shall be saved by childbearing if she pursue faith and righteousness in that state. So that is The life of faith for a lady, in general, normatively, is the life of having children. Because it takes faith to have children. It takes faith to raise them. It takes faith to believe the promises for our children and not to think, oh, yeah, they're going to go over the edge. They're going to die. It takes faith to raise kids.
Yeah, especially in that environment. It takes an increased faith, but birth control has many problems.
Yes, it does. Let's move on. Second principle, God wants us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our children as ourselves. To love our children. See, I think the breakdown of having children is the fact that people don't love children. You can say you love children, but you don't want them around. What does that mean?
It means you don't love children.
Sounds to me like it does. Means you don't love children. That's a problem. And you hear that in the language, don't you? People say, I had three, what a pain. That's it for us. What does that tell you?
Yeah, that's...
Sounds to me like I'm loving me a lot.
Yeah.
But I'm not loving the kids very much.
Yeah.
And sometimes, Steve, it's the breakdown of these relationships, which means agape love ain't happening.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting for those who don't want to have children or they want to use birth control. I have asked people to give me a reason that somebody who would want to have an abortion, any other reason, Can you come up with a reason to not have children that isn't used for why you would have an abortion? And nobody can ever come up with
it. You know, a Time magazine calls this the me generation. The most narcissistic generation ever. Ever. Now, that's not some right-wing fundamentalist jerk. Okay, that's Time magazine. And so if that be the case, you think there's maybe a little narcissism in these American churches, little me stuff happening?
Oh, I think a little bit, because you take a look at our society. We're much more affluent than societies back in the 1800s, and yet they were having all kinds of kids.
Oh, yeah.
And but we think that every child needs to have their own room, their own television, their own computer.
Remember, you've got houses twice the size of the average house in 1900 with half the kids. Okay, what does that tell you? Twice the size, half the kids. Twice the size, half the kids. What does that tell you? Tells you that Americans like drywall more than kids.
Yeah, four times the narcissism. Yeah,
four times the narcissism. Yep. Okay, but that's what's happening on the macro. So you walk into a church, they love their children. They love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They have faith to have children. Bet you the birth rate's high.
Oh, yeah.
You follow me there? So I haven't even talked about birth control yet. I'm just talking basic biblical principle.
Yeah.
Okay, thirdly, the Bible says children are a blessing. Well, you don't hear that very much.
No, you hear more that children are a curse. They're a burden. They're a
drag on society.
Yeah, they take up your money. They take up your space.
Yep. So children are a blessing. And you ought to hear that from people in your churches. If you don't hear that, and people are calling children a curse, that's a problem. That's a real, real big problem. Fourthly, and this is my position, Steve, don't know what your position is. Onan was cursed not because he took birth control. Onan was cursed because he was selfish and did not raise seed for his brother. So God killed him.
Right.
Okay. So let's talk about the me generation again.
Yeah.
Back to the me generation. The most narcissistic generation ever, the millennial generation. And they learned a lot from the 1980s.
Yeah.
The Gen Xers and the baby boomers who've killed 80 million babies. Okay, if that's happened, any selfishness there, you think? Any selfishness in society? See, here's what people are going to come back with. They're going to come back with, you know, I just love children. I love God with all my heart. I've got all the faith in the world. I'm the least selfish person in the whole world, but I want to buy a larger house, a boat, and six cars, and I'm not having any kids because they're expensive.
Same reason people use to have an abortion.
Yeah.
It's the same heart.
It's the heart problem. And see, Steve, that's the thing. I hate coming to people and say, you know, why are you using birth control? I want to hit the heart. See, I think a true pastor wants to go to the heart of the matter. And if they're not going to be honest, then all bets are off. You know what I'm saying? There's no sense in preaching.
Right.
There's no sense in teaching. If people aren't going to be honest, you're in trouble. All right. Fifthly, birth control is appropriate for prayer and fasting. And the birth control talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, of course, is holding back and not engaging in marital intimacy for a period of time on agreement on both sides in order to. Now, this is why it's used. This is why it's used. The Bible at that point does not speak of any other form of birth control. But it does say that the purpose for birth control is prayer and fasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
For a time
for prayer and fasting, not for a boat.
Right. you're not praying and fasting for a boat.
For a boat, right, yeah. Right. Your prayer and fasting, and, you know, here's the thing. People say, you know, we have struggles. We have emotional struggles in our home. We have physical issues. We have these things, and this is why we can't have children. Do you think it might be appropriate to do some prayer and fasting over those issues?
Maybe so.
Yeah, I would think so. I would think dad would, a father in the home, a husband would want to say, you know, we are struggling. We're like at a crisis point in this family's life. Now, well, the first thing that a lot of people do is say, okay, I've got a solution. We go on birth control and buy a boat.
And that will make it so that we enjoy each other more.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Instead of prayer and fasting over the specific issues that family is dealing with. All right, we've got a few other principles here. We'll go over them quickly. Different families are blessed in different ways. A family with less children is not less blessed in total than another family with more children. We like to say this. As Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, actually, you need to read all the way through that passage. He deals with all these issues. It's amazing. He says, you know, family might be enslaved, another family might be free. And one family might be in debt, another family might be out of debt. And one family might have more kids and less kids. He didn't say that, but I just add that to the mix. And he says, you know, you gotta praise God for what he's done, because God is the one who gives us our status, sets us in our status. And we have to love each other despite our differences and despite the fact that some may be blessed with more or less children. So, Steve, there ought not to be a competition going on, you know, or right. Somebody in the church feeling really oppressed and feeling very bad because somebody else has more children than they do, or somebody else is debt free, or somebody else has more wealth, or fill in the blank.
Right. We're all part of the same body, and not everybody has the exact same, you know, we're not all part of the same liver. I mean, we're part of the body.
Right. Okay. A couple other quick things. There are other ethical commands that should be taken into account. You should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's another command. Thou shalt not kill your wife. So be careful.
Yeah.
Don't kill your wife. Don't murder a child in the womb. That's important. Watch out for the abortifacients. Be fruitful and multiply is still God's command. Now, it doesn't specify how many in each individual case, but it is a command, and all of us must submit to that. There are also verses divinely inspired specifically for women to meditate upon and treasure in their hearts. She shall be saved by childbearing. I would that younger women marry and be celibate for the rest of their lives so they can serve Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that.
No.
I would that younger women marry and bear children.
Yeah.
It's good to read the word from time to time.
Yeah,
so I throw that out.
It does help. Yeah. It's useful for many different things.
Yes, and I understand that much of it is offensive to the zeitgeist of the day. Whatever most people pick up in seminary, things like, "Hey, don't have children. It's much better to give your life over to a missionary income of $65,000 a year." And opportunities to serve others so that others would go through the pain of having children. All right. So that's not exactly the worldview that I would advocate. It doesn't sound like Steve is advocating that either.
No.
All right, my friends, just a little summary of what the Bible says about birth control. There's more to be said about it. I know we haven't answered all the questions, but be sure that you're attending a church that understands the antithesis of the day, is willing to challenge it, and to challenge it in the hearts and lives of the people that attend those churches. They're willing to ask 100 questions. They're willing to prod into the materialism, the selfishness, the lack of love, the lack of faith. All right, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.